You're listening to WCNO Palm City.
Hello, I'm Daryl Orman, the pastor at First Baptist Church of Stuart. We're delighted that you've joined us today for our broadcast. We'd like to invite you to stay tuned as we present God's Word through worship and the Word.
I'm casting my cares aside. I'm leaving my doubts behind. I'm setting my heart and mind on you, Jesus. Today is the day you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Today is the day you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. And I won't worry about tomorrow, giving you my fears and sorrows. Where you lead me, I will follow.
Hello. Hey, my name's John Adams, and I teach middle school English and help the chapel music program.
My name is Rebecca Koba. I'm the fifth grade teacher and assistant principal.
Denise Streeter, office manager.
Good morning. I'm Allie Blackwell. I'm going into my 10th year serving as principal. Praise the Lord. And also, I serve as the athletic director as well. Very excited.
My name is Darren Snipes, and I work in the front office.
Thank you. Hi, I'm Julie Schlapkohl. I teach kindergarten, and this is also my 10th year.
I'm Tiffany McConnell, and I'm the kindergarten teacher's aide, and this is my 6th year.
And Tiffany, we see that you've got your dolly with you.
Yeah. I'm in practice for tomorrow.
Hi, my name is Dana Parker, and this is my 7th year starting teaching 3rd grade.
Candace DeBerry, 2nd grade, 7th year here.
Carrie Lovegren, and I will be teaching art.
Jamie Cleary, and I will be doing 1st grade, STEAM club, and cheerleading.
My name is Haley Kilbreth, and I'll be teaching library this year and also helping out 3rd grade for Teacher Day.
James Forbes, this is my 1st year at First Baptist. I'm coming from St. Lucie County, and I'll be teaching a PE and flag football and cross country coach.
Good man.
Thank you.
John Adams, teaching music to K-5.
Good job.
Good morning. I'm Sarah Maycock. I have the 8th grade homeroom. I'll be teaching the middle school sciences and coaching volleyball.
Ronaldo Maycock, middle school man.
Good morning. Sharon Parr. I'll be teaching K-5 computers, middle school electives, digital literacy for 6th grade, and 7th and 8th film study.
Good morning. Janet Church. I'm the writing coach, and this year I'm teaching home ec. And this is my 18th year here.
Good morning. I'm Kathleen Short, and I'm really tall. And I'll be teaching study hall and substitute. Thank you.
If you're our guest today, we'd like to invite you to fill out the little form here and turn it in to help us connect with you. And then also, we've got a back to school for our youth this coming Wednesday. And I want to encourage all of our youth to be a part of that. Tomorrow night, we've got our summer soul winning for the Savior, where we're going out to share Christ and visit folks, and want to encourage you to be with us for that as well. And then our widow and widower dinner at Pig and Cattle is this coming Friday. And then our Bible studies for our men and ladies are coming up. Books will be available in the lobby. And we'd like to encourage you to take part in one of our life groups and be with us in that as well. MomCo If you could be in prayer for our Mom Co, the ministry to our young moms, and that's coming up and beginning this week, Wednesday. And so quite a blessing, and praise the Lord. So I've had the question come up, why speak on giants? Can I hear an amen? So you may be thinking the same thing, why speak on giants? Well, as we get into it, you'll see the historicity of it and the reinforcement of Scripture, but I've got a couple of practical reasons. I was at the Port Salerno flea market, rummage sale, whatever they call it, and I was sitting with Jack Rogers, has a booth there every Saturday, and I'm 6'4", and this guy walks up, and I go, how tall are you? And he said, 7 foot. And so he's from New Zealand, 23 years old. I've got a picture of him right here. So I took my picture with him, and as you can see, he's 8 inches taller than I am, and a veritable giant. And so we talked for a little bit. What's interesting, the first snapshot I took of him, he was standing, I had him stand behind me, but because I was in the front and I'm pretty big anyway, it kind of diminished the difference, you know. Well, when he walked up behind me, he reached and put his hands on my hips, and I knocked his hands off, and I said, I'm not that kind of boy. And all the vendors started laughing around us, you know. And so I said, swing around the side. So when he came around the side, I put my arm around him, and he knocked my arm off, and everybody laughed again. But that was one of my first experiences in the last couple of weeks that really started pitching me this way. And then 2 weeks ago, my son Joshua, he's a general contractor in Tampa and loves the Lord, is a dynamic witness for Christ. And so he's been spearfishing with a friend who's got a PhD. And this man's an atheist, evolutionary atheist. And he has been debating him, and he said, Dad, he started getting into giants and kind of attacking the historicity of giants. And I know you know historical things. You love evidences. And so I wanted to call you. So Josh and I spent about an hour and a half on the phone, and I'll be sharing a couple things as we go along that, and I said, Josh, to be honest, I haven't really researched giants. I haven't. Outside of Goliath the Philistine, who was 9 feet tall, next week I'm going to have a replica of him, because next week we're going to look at the origins of giants. There's several theories, and we're going to look at that next week. And so I will have a big replica of Goliath here that's a little shorter than actual size. But so that's why I've started moving this way. So this past 2 weeks, I've been living in giants. I've been subjecting Kim to giants. We've been watching YouTubes of giant information. I have read dozens and dozens of historical newspaper articles about giants. And we're going to look at some of that today. And I want to build the case for you on the biblical accuracy of historic giants. Okay, so if you got your Bible, let's look at one origin passage. We'll start off. We're not going to get into this one today, except for looking at it. In Genesis chapter 6, beginning in verse 1, first four verses. Now it came about when men began to multiply on the face of the land and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw that the daughters of men were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves, whomever they chose. Then the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever, because he also is flesh. Nevertheless, his days shall be 120 years. The Nephilim were on the earth in those days, and also afterward when the sons of God came into the daughters of men, and they bore children to them. Those were the mighty men who were of old, men of renown. And so that's kind of our beginning point right there. Now, we're really going to dig in, if you've got your Bible, in Numbers chapter 13, we have a lot more detail in relationship to this. In Numbers 13, beginning in verse 28, nevertheless, the people who live in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. This is the Hebrew spies' report of the promised land. They went into the promised land, and it was inhabited by these very, very large people. And we'll see from this text, this is an eyewitness account that we see from Joshua and Caleb and those that went in. Nevertheless, the people who live in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. And moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. Amalek is living in the land of the Negev, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites are living in the hill country, and the Canaanites are living by the sea and by the side of the Jordan. Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "We should all by all means go up and take possession of it, for we shall surely overcome it." But the men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are too strong for us." So they gave out to the sons of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out. And here's what they said. "The land through which we have gone in spying it out is a land that devours its citizens, its inhabitants. And all the people whom we saw in it are men of great size. There also we saw the Nephilim. The sons of Anak are part of the Nephilim. And we became like grasshoppers in our own sight. And so we were in their sight." So out of this band of spies, only two men came back and said, "We can take it. We can do it." And it's kind of like in the Predator movie, Arnold Schwarzenegger says, "If it bleeds, I can kill it." And so Caleb and Joshua came back. The rest of the men, "No way, we can't do it. Too big, too large, too strong, and they're cannibals." I mean, that's pretty intimidating. So we see here, first of all, in this passage, that biblical or giants are identified with sons of God and with Nephilim. And the sons of God is referred to only five times in Scripture. Genesis 6, 2 and 4 that we just looked at. And then Job 1, 6. And then also we see Job 2, 1 and 38, 7. Basically, the Job references are similar. They're all relating to Satan coming up, sons of God coming before the throne of God, Satan coming with him. And we see that in Job chapter 1, verse 6. "Now, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came with them." There's another reference to son of God, or looks like one of the sons of God, and that's when a Christophany, a pre-appearance of Christ in the Old Testament, with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace of Nebuchadnezzar. They're in the furnace, and they survive. And when Nebuchadnezzar looks into the furnace, he said, I threw in three, and now there's four. And the fourth looks like the sons of God. And that's a reference to a Christophany, or a pre-appearance of Christ, the eternal one. Now, when we look at this, there's this sons of God reference, but then also we see other references, the Anak or the Anakim. And we see this in Numbers 28 and 33 of our passage that we just looked at, where they're referred to as descendants of Anak. And then in verse 33, the sons of Anak are part of the Nephilim. So the Anakim, the Anaks, they were destroyed by Joshua in Joshua 11, 21 through 22. It says he destroyed all of them in the promised land, in the parameters of the land God gave them. Literally genocide of this race of people in that area. But they survived in Gath, Gaza, and Ashdod. And if you'll remember, Goliath came from Gath. He was Goliath of Gath, he and his brothers. And they were all giants. In fact, they were 9 feet tall, according to the biblical description. These were monsters. I mean, they could stand under a basketball goal and put their head up in the net. That's how tall they are or were. And so we see the Anakim, these. And then the Nephilim, the term means fallen ones. Now, the I am ending on Anakim, I am, and Nephilim, I am, is the S in Hebrew. It's the plural form. So it's talking about multiple Anakim, multiple Nephilim. And it's, the term means the fallen ones or giants, to fall. These were giants in, like Goliath. And Goliath was exceptional in size, but not supernatural. He was a man. He was a human man. So we see these references to them in the passage. Number two, biblical giants are described by an eyewitness, Moses. This is an eyewitness account of the writer of Numbers, Moses. So this is not anecdotal information. This is an eye. He said, I saw this, and our spies saw this. Caleb saw this. We all saw this. And so here's what they saw. First of all, they're notably strong. They're very, very strong. And now in my discussion with my son Joshua, in verse 28 and 31, I'll hit the 31 passage, but the men who had gone up with them said, we are not able to go up against this people, for they are too strong for us. There is a report that has gone around in our special forces literally all over the world, and it relates to Afghanistan. Afghanistan's still one of the most uncharted regions of the world because of the jagged terrain, because of the warlords, because of the terrorist type groups that are there and how vicious they are. And Russia lost there. They lost hundreds of thousands of men there. We had really got beat up there as well when we were there. And there's a story that came, this PhD brought it up to my son Joshua, of he's called the Giant of Kandahar in their story. And here's how the story goes. And I can show you some video reenactments of it, but I'll just hit it real quickly. So what happened in 2002, a U.S. Army squad was sent out on reconnaissance, a group of about eight men or so. And they were sent out, and they went out into this region, and they were unable to report back. They missed several report back times, and they disappeared. So these were regular U.S. Army. So they sent a special forces group to find them. They knew their geolocation partially. So the special forces group went, and this is their report. They went and they begin to pick up the trail of the other squad, and they worked their way up the side of this mountain, and then there was a plateau that was 40 feet wide in front of it. And to give you an idea, that would be probably about from the wall to half this side, about that wide in front of the this big cave. And when they got up there, they saw crushed helmets. They saw two assault rifles that were bent in half. They saw pieces of uniform clothing. They didn't see any blood. And when they got up there, this was in the entrance of the cave, going into the cave. And while they were there, all of a sudden they said they saw something immense coming at them with tremendous speed and agility. And it was coming out of the dark in the cave. And when it came into the opening, they said it was a 12-foot giant. And so one of their soldiers tried to flank it, and he went off to the left, started shooting his M4 automatic rifle at it in the chest and in the torso, and he was impervious to it. And he had a spear in his hand, and he speared that man and lifted him up, yelling with one hand. And so the men started shooting at it, and they said, with no effect. And finally they yelled, shoot at his head, shoot at his head. And they had a Barrett's rifle. I should have brought it. I've got a bullet. The bullets are that long, a 50 cal bullet, which is like a little missile. And they started aiming at his head. They decapitated the giant, and he fell in front of them, killed the soldier on the spear. Well, they called it in, and they sent a Huey helicopter, one of our heavy lifting helicopters, with a cargo net and a 9-foot skid. And they said, we want to recover this body. And so they loaded the body on the skid, and they lifted it. And when they loaded it, the feet were hanging off of one end, the head in fetal position. They had it curled up on this 9-foot skid, and the head on the other, the hands were hanging off the side. And they lifted in the cart, they took it back to their base, and then they took it and spirited it off to another base where they keep sensitive information. But while it was there at the base, they said the odor was horrendous. It smelled like death and BO. And the foot hanging off the skid, the soldiers went and put their foot up beside it, and they said it was longer than their foot and another foot and a half. And they were just freaking out about it. Now, I've watched interviews where, when they got back, all of them were said, you're not to include the giant in your report. And they all had to sign NDA, non-disclosure agreements. So that was an encounter. Now, in a little bit, I'm going to show you a living guy that you're not going to believe, a photograph. It's not doctored. It's not AI. It's an actual photograph, a confirmed photograph. But as we go on, they're notably strong. They are very large, 9 to 12 feet, these Nephilim and the sons of Anak. And Goliath was 6 cubits and a half, which is 9'9" in modern measurements. And they said, the reporters, we became like grasshoppers in their sight. I mean, when I started getting into this, I thought, well, giants are going to be 8-foot guys or something, you know. And the more you dig into it and the history of it, and I believe you're going to walk out of here with an expanded view of this whole thing. So next, they're cannibals. In verse 32, a land that devours its inhabitants. Now, we find that report all over the United States back over 100 years ago. There were reports, and all the way back to the Native Americans, the Indians, and they said there was the Sitakas, what they called them, and they were white giants with red hair, and they were cannibals. And literally, they have excavated over and over and over again their remains and their skeletal remains under the mounds of America, these burial mounds. There are these, I don't know how, well, I do know because it's been blotted out. It's been censored away from us. But at one point, there were almost 1 million of these mounds all over the United States. Now there's about 120,000 of them. And there's these stories. One man was excavating to down through the middle of one of these mounds to build a cabin. And he got into a giant skeletal graveyard. And over again, there's the Lovelock Caves in Nevada. And we'll look at that in a minute. But we see that they're very large. They're cannibals, and they're very intelligent. In these archaeological, they've actually dug up elaborate cities. And the tools they found, the spearhead, we were looking at a video of a spearhead that was this long. It looked like this. What kind of a guy carries a spear with a head on it like this? And so, in fact, I should make a cardboard copy of it. But we see that they also have generally been the leaders. The tallest in history usually became the leaders. And that's still a current theme.
King Saul is described in Scripture as shoulders and head above everyone else. So the seven-footer standing beside me was head above. Picture shoulders and head above. Saul was a tremendous man. And then we see also, you look at some others. Abraham Lincoln was 6'4". Donald Trump, 6'3". Osama bin Laden was 6'6". And then when you get into the American natives, and we'll look at this next week, Chief Tuscaloosa of the Alabama Choctaw was reported to be 11 to 12 feet tall. His son, Black Panther, was 10 feet tall. And I'll show you some depictions of that next week. But here's De Soto's description, the Spanish explorer, when he wrote in his journal about his experience with Tuscaloosa, Chief Tuscaloosa. He said this: he was placed on the biggest pack horse that was there, and his feet nearly touched the ground on both sides. He rode proudly, though fearsomely. Picture a man who could walk up to a horse, spread his legs, and just walk over it, and then sit down. I mean, that is a giant man. And the biggest pack horse that they had. That's an eyewitness description from De Soto, the explorer. The lesson of Scripture is that God will give us victory over the largest of adversaries. When you look at this story and you look at Goliath with David, that, I mean, no matter how tall the adversary, no matter how big the opposition or adversity, God will give us a victory. Now, I want to go through a presentation with you. Let's begin and start looking at some of the presentation. Let's go to the first one. Okay, there's me with this giant guy. Now, there's a video. We're going to show a short video to you. It's about 40
seconds. Land we today know as Florida was once inhabited by a forgotten race of giant men. Genesis chapter 6, verse 4. There were giants in the earth in those days. The Spanish and French conquistadors of the 1500s matter-of-factly reported on the gargantuan stature of the men they encountered in the lands they called La Florida. Not only were these giants present at the time of so-called European arrival, but they were likely descended from the very titans who sculpted the megaliths, mounds, and waterways of this continent. Up until World War II, bones belonging to the, quote, children of the dawn were routinely uncovered in every corner of the state by Florida's experts.
Okay, so there's a video relating to it, and let's look at the next. So here's newspaper articles that you can look up. This is the Stuart News, Daily News, 1934 edition, and in this article we see that the title of the article is "Discover Bones of Giants Near St. Lucie Inlet." So they were digging out and researching the old inlet. The old inlet is now Peck's Lake, a mile south of what we have now, which was made by our Department of Transportation and Canals. And this is 1 mile south, and we call it Peck's Lake now. It's the original inlet. And so when they were excavating, this is what part of what the article says. There was a race of giants, none of one group recently exhumed near here, being under 7 feet in height. One shin bone was twice the length of today's average Floridian. And that was in the Stuart Daily News. Now let's look at the next one, New Smyrna News. Relics of men of huge size discovered in the glades in Miami. And here's a quote from the article. Who were the men of stature so great that a thigh bone measured 38 inches in length? Men who once roamed through the Everglades of Florida. Okay, let's look at the next. Okay, this is from Lovejoy Cave and Lovelock Cave in Nevada. And they unearthed what happened. These two men were guano. They would search for guano in caves to use as fertilizer back then. This is 100 years ago. And they were in there digging in this cave, and then they unearthed a skeleton and another, and there wound up being 47 skeletons there laying and arranged in there on the floor underneath all of this bat droppings. And so this is one of the mummified skeletons that they pull out of. The Indians of the area, the Paiute, call them Sitaka. And they said, the story on it is the Sitaka were cannibals and they were abducting some of the Indians, women and children. And finally they got tired of it. The Paiute and other tribes united and they fought them to extinction. The last of them, the last group went into this cave, Lovelock Cave. And so the Indians piled brush all over the opening, set it on fire, and suffocated the last of them. They were described as white, Caucasian, with red hair. Now, one of the chief's daughters had gotten some of the red hair and actually wove it into a necklace. And she would speak around the country, and people could come up and she'd show them the necklace made with the red hair from these people. And when people say they didn't exist, well, there's a lot of this evidence has been spirited off. In fact, I've got a current example of what's going on with that, but the Smithsonian Institute nationwide has swept in and they take custody of these geological, archaeological remains and spirit them off. They say it's for Native American protection. Well, these are really not Native American. They're not Indians. And their DNA is not Indian. And we see that these things, there's reports and reports. And if you start looking into it and start reading the articles, they were prolific. A farmer would find them on his farm when he was tilling up his ground to plant. A man building a house would be digging a foundation. He would find the remains. They would open up one of these mounds. They would find the remains. And on and on and on it went. So let's look on through now. So in this one in Nevada, it's talking about the gigantic size. And it's talking about the metacarpal. He said these were at a depth of 12 feet, a lot of bones, part of them gigantic skeletons. And they said that these were at least 11 feet. They were 11 feet tall, 12 feet tall. And so let's go to the next. This is the skull of one of them. If you were to take the bottom jaw, the mandible off, that skull would fit over my head like a helmet. Any of us here. That's how big this skull is. Next. This is a heat map of newspaper articles, reports from law enforcement, mayors, governors, all the way up to one of the presidents of the United States. And I've got a quote from him in a little bit. If you look at that, it really represents thousands of reports that were all over the nation. Look at the concentration in Florida, in the Northeast, and it's incredible. You can read and read and read and read these articles. And what's interesting is there was a shutdown on it at about 1950. And I started thinking, you know, right at the end of World War II. And then an aggressive vacuuming of this information. And that's why we're in the dark about it. That's why you may be having a credibility gap right now. And hopefully by the time we're completely done, you won't. But this is not like, oh, we found a bone over here. These are entire skeletons. People said, I saw them, I unearthed them, and then the government came up and they're gone. They took custody of it and they took it. Okay, let's go to the next. Men of stature, great thigh bone measuring 38 inches. The average man's thigh bone is 19 inches. And, you know, you get larger. Shaquille O'Neal's thigh bone around 22, 23 inches. okay? 38 inches. Next, that's Palm Beach County. Now, this is Dr. George Thomas, FSU Department of Anthropology. I saw this in one of the videos, and so I called him. And I had a joyous phone conversation with him for about an hour on Friday. He called me back, and Dr. Orman, I said, yes, yes, Dr. Thomas. And so we went back and forth over the phone and talked about these things. I talked to him about that bone, incredibly large thigh bone, and evolution. And then I tried to witness to him. I shared the gospel with him, and he wasn't ready yet. So pray for Dr. Thomas. But we had a joyous discussion. I said, I'm loving this. You're my new friend. And he said, I'm loving it too, Dr. Orman. Let's talk again. I said, well, I'm going to start a podcast. I want to bring you down and interview you, and you can speak at our school. I can debate him at our school, and I'd love to do that. But it was a wonderful conversation. And so that is very large, but nothing compared. Let's look at the next. This is a 48-inch human thigh bone. That's the actual bone, and this is it with the two joints that had broken off added to it. And they've depicted the part that's added by the two cracks on each end, a 48-inch thigh bone. So when I saw that, I said, I've got to show you a 48-inch thigh bone. So I went over to Jack Rogers' shop with him and took a 2x4, and I've carved a 48-inch thigh bone. Because there's nothing, you know, seeing is believing. And so this would be, it's a 2x4, so I couldn't get the ball right. And the dimensions, it should be a lot thicker, but you can get the idea. Okay, thigh bone. I'm 6'4". I'm a large man. In fact, on our mission trips to Brazil, we built 7 churches over in Brazil in different cities. They like to name us, the Americans, after our movie stars. When Josh, my son, went, they called him Brad Pitt. And then one of our guys, Stash, went, and he wanted to be named after a handsome movie star. So he said, I'm Robert Redford. They didn't know who he was, so they called Richard Robert the Redbird. Guess what my movie star name was? Kingy Kongy. Kingy Kongy. But you can look at me and look at this. So that would be the knee. It's almost as tall as I am from my knee up. 48 foot. They actually have the archaeological remains of it. This would be a 12 and a half foot man. And this exists. So talking to Dr. Thomas, he went with the evolutionary. If you start reading the modern information, they'll say, well, the largest in this bone pile, they were 7 foot, and they cut it off at 7. They were 6'6", really large for back then. We could see why they thought they were giants, and there's all that terminology. But when you look at it and get into it, let me show you, let's go to the next. Okay, this is a living guy playing basketball for the University of Florida, 7'9". So when I'm debating the evolution, well, you know, there weren't giants. I said, my gosh, this man's a giant. Okay, let's go to the next one. This is a girl trying to interview him. She can't even get the microphone to his mouth. Oliver Rocks. Now let's go to the next. Here is a Taliban warlord. That special forces guy is 6 feet tall. And if I could expand it, his fist is sitting on the guy's helmet. And if you extrapolate my height compared to that guy, that our soldier, and I would be up to the guy's first finger or so on his helmet. First or second finger would be my height. Me standing, picture that guy. I mean, the 7-footer I was standing by would look like the guy to the left compared to this guy. Well, if there weren't giants, what are these people? And they're alive. Now let's look at the next one. Here we see Robert Wadlow. How many of you have heard of Robert Wadlow? Robert Wadlow traveled the country and met millions of Americans. He was called the Giant of Illinois. Robert Wadlow was 8 foot 11.1 inches tall. He was 9 feet tall. 9 feet tall, a living man. And he held the Guinness Book of World Records for a long time, but now he's been surpassed. Look at this guy.
What if I told you that giants once roamed the very land we stand on today? Abraham Lincoln believed it, and he had a haunting observation about them. During a visit to Niagara Falls, the 16th president wrote in his journal, "The eyes of that species of extinct giants whose bones fill the mounds of America have gazed on Niagara as ours do." Lincoln's words resonate with discoveries documented in newspapers of his time, revealing tales of enormous skeletons unearthed across the U.S. Archaeologist Stephen Williams even explored these mounds, uncovering evidence that sparked debates on ancient civilizations. These mounds, rich with history, hint at a past that challenges our understanding of human existence. Were these giants mere folklore, or do they hold the keys to our mysterious heritage? Like and subscribe for more.
So, how many of you knew that Abraham Lincoln addressed giants in America? The full base of his quote, it was, and I read the letter this week a couple of times. It's in the Library of Congress. It's his notes from his thoughts on this, and when he went and visited Niagara Falls, and basically in his statement, to paraphrase, he said that these great waters with millions and millions of gallons have been pouring for such a long time with such immensity and awe-inspiring. He said, Adam and Eve, when they were created, these waters were pouring. When the Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross, these waters were pouring. When Moses led the children of Israel into the promised land, these waters were pouring. And then there's the quote that these mounds of extinct giants, these remains, skeletal remains, that they appeared on these falls as well. The reason he shared that, and the reason it's in all those newspaper articles, and people were disclosing this information, is because most of this was before the Scopes trial, where evolution was instilled into our psyche, into our general understanding base, our worldview base throughout our nation. And evolution is aggressively defended. And I'll give you an example. This is a confirmation that this information is being spirited away. When I was talking to our good doctor at FSU, I said, why is there not open debate? University should be a place of free thinking and inquiry and analytical discourse and discussion. Why is it such a closed system? Why are there not debates, public sessions at our schools of creation versus evolution, intelligent design versus evolution? It's only evolution. And if any of our professors come to any other conclusions, they're dismissed. Baylor University used to really be a Southern Baptist university in Texas. And when one of their science professors shifted over to intelligent design, he was dismissed. Not even creation. And that had been a Baptist college, now liberal. So when I'm talking to Dr. Thomas, I said, Dr. Thomas, how long was that bone you were holding in that video? And he never would tell me. He said it was larger than usual. And so I said, so you don't know the length of it? And he wouldn't tell me. And then he said this. I said, well, at least you've got it in your possession there at FSU. He said, no, we don't. After he was photographed or filmed in that video, guess what? Guess who visited him? U.S. government. And they confiscated it and said, you know, we're going to return it to the Native Americans. To me, that was just an absolute current confirmation. I mean, they may show up and say, Pastor Orman, you've got to give us your 4-foot bone. You know, you can't be holding up a replica of a giant's femur. You know, so, I mean, this is where we are now. But what this says is that the Bible is true. Everything in it, cover to cover, Goliath is true. It's not a story to tell kids. It's not Aesop's fables. In fact, I've revisited a lot of that. And we'll get into that another time. The dinosaurs and then the dragons of the Middle Ages. They were actually knights killing the last of the dinosaurs. And I can show you photographic evidence for that. But you and I, our beliefs are not just some personal religious experience here. This is not just... Now, one of the things the doctor said, he said, well, I'm pluralistic and I believe in all the religions and I believe in all the cultures. And to the Muslims, theirs is the Quran is their truth and Islam is their truth. And to the Jews, you know, the Masoretic texts, the Talmud, these other things and so forth, the Bhagavad Gita, you know. And I said, well, do you believe in objective truth? I mean, what is truth? That which pertains to what is. If one of them's true, the others aren't. Whichever one. If you say, well, it's Islam, well, then our Christianity's not true. Judaism, Hinduism, Buddhism, they're not true. Because truth is an objective thing. It's a reality. Until I carve this out of a 2x4, this didn't exist, this replica, but this replica exists now, and that's truth. And so we need to see that you and I are living in the truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. The Lord Jesus Christ is the truth. He is resurrected from the dead. And it's important for us with our teachers here to teach our kids evidential. And they are. They have been. In fact, when I spoke to them this week in our orientation, afterwards, one of our teachers came up to me and said, Pastor Robert Ludlow, my parents met him when they were young. They actually met him, that giant. And so that's a truth. That's a truth of reality. And the same truth is that Jesus Christ is resurrected from the dead. Can I hear an amen? Amen. Let's bow together for a word of prayer. Father, we just want to tell you we love you today, and we thank you and praise you so much for your mighty Son, the Lord Jesus. And we thank you, dear God, for the truth of Scripture. We believe it. We believe all of it. We believe it explicitly. And Father, I just want to ask you, please, to speak to hearts right now. If there's anyone here that doesn't know you personally, as Jesus, as you said, we must be born again. We shall not see the kingdom of God if we're not born again. And Father, I just want to ask you right now for whoever, YouTube, here, radio, whatever, that you would speak to their hearts and draw them to yourself. And in Scripture, he tells us how to receive Christ. He says, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, then he will save you. And I'd like to invite you right now to just say, dear Lord, please come into my heart and forgive my sins, cleanse me, and save me, and be my Lord and Savior. Thank you for paying for me. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to stand now and sing our hymn of invitation and want to invite you to respond as God speaks to your heart today in this invitation. Let's stand together and sing, and you come. And I want to remind you again about Bible study books in the lobby, signing up for our Bible studies. and also the other events coming up in the life of our church. And continue to be in prayer for our teachers. As we did last year, we're going to be taking our life groups and assigning each one of them one of the classes to pray for the teacher in the class of this year in our school. Today, we have a privilege of having another one of our representatives running for office to come, and I'm going to ask her a few questions. Let's give Susan O'Rourke a big hand. Susan, running for District 2 School Board.
County Commission.
So, Susan, a few questions. First of all, can you share your relationship with Christ with us?
Yes, I'm Susan O'Rourke. I'm a Christian. I'm in the Catholic Church. I have was baptized early, if you know the process, and confirmed, received the Holy Spirit. And I have attended...
Let me turn you in. This is directional.
I have attended every Sunday for my entire life. My three sons were brought up in the church as well. They are currently on their own journey, and I would ask for your prayers that they would return to the church and keep God in their lives.
Share with them the giant lecture.
Yes. Yes, that's... I think we believe in giants. So
what's your position like on abortion, pro-life?
I'm pro-life, strictly pro-life. I gave birth to a daughter in 2000. She had a hypoplastic left heart and trisomy 13. And I was told she was non-viable. And I told my doctor that I would need a new doctor. I was in California at the time, and they do a lot of testing. And I found out that as I was continued with the pregnancy, that I met other women who had also been told to abort their children. And when they found out that I was keeping my child, it gave them voice. And it turns out that so many people were in that situation. So
that's awesome. Let's give her a hand. Amen. So what's your view of debt, county debt and county spending?
County debt and county spending. I think we should be fiscally responsible in our spending. And I think that we're going to see what happens with this referendum, but there's going to be a lot of work that needs to be done. And if it does pass, kind of earning the community, I think the communities have felt that there's been irresponsible spending. And when things don't get done, you have these reactions of an immediate step to be taken. So we'll see what happens, but that's going to require all of us to work very hard together to keep things moving forward.
A kind of a combined question. What's your view of growth in the county and environmental law and environmental concerns? Those two things.
Okay. I mean, as human beings, we have a responsibility to ourselves and to our world. And so there's a balance. I believe in what I call managed growth. We have property rights and people are able to do certain things on their property, but we need to make sure that those of us who make the rules can make sure the rules are in place to ensure that our waterways, our lands, and our communities are protected from that growth.
And what makes you different from your competitors for your position? The other, isn't it two more?
Yes. Well, there's a couple things. I believe in speaking to people openly. I believe in listening to people and to having a balanced response. I'm an engineer by trade in transportation, traffic engineering and transportation. I've owned a business for nearly 40 years, 35 plus. I sold that a couple of years ago, but I think... having that knowledge and experience, I was on the LPA at the City of Stewart for a number of years. I proposed a number of things. They weren't all, you know, accepted. But I think it's important that we maintain relationships from our local, from our constituents all the way up to the state and federal government, because that's where we get a lot of the funds and the wherewithal to be able to keep moving forward, especially on the large things like water and land, because it's a very complex and a very large project program, especially, and then also roadway transportation is a lengthy process, one that I'd like to see shortened. And I know that from the bottom to the top, and I can see all the many ways we need to change that.
Where were you born and how many years have you lived in Martin County?
I was born in Jacksonville, Florida. I was raised in Miami. I went to school at Vanderbilt in Nashville. I returned to West Palm Beach, was here in West Palm for 3 years, moved to California for 12, was very thankful to move back to Stewart in 2001. And if you've seen any of the hoopla, I will explain that when my youngest son left to go to the Naval Academy, I started in my, you know, I was home in my house. I have a four bedroom, we had a four bedroom, four bath home in Stewart. We had been there for 20 years. When the dog died, I sold the house and bought this place in Nettles Island. I kept coming back to Stewart. My church remained in Stewart. And so I bought this house back in Stewart, was in the process of remodeling it. So I moved there to run in Martin County. Turns out it wasn't in District 2, even though the voter card said it was. The map was incorrect. I had already purchased it, so it didn't matter. I took the money I was going to use to refurbish that old house. It's a 100-year-old home. And I bought a little condo. And you're the first to know it's in Conquistador in District 2. So all is good.
Okay, all is good. Excellent. Well, thank you very much. We're going to have our folks come by, if it's all right, meet you here, ask any other additional questions, and maybe pray for you.
Yes. And if there's one thing I would ask that.
Yes.
This is a tough business, the campaigning, and I would ask for your continued prayers that we continue to, you know, love our neighbor. And I really want us to have that when this is all over.
So. That's good. That's good. Well, Toby Oberdorf, when we interviewed him here a few years ago, he said, I've thought a lot about it, Pastor, and the only way you could run for office and not be criticized is if you weren't born yet. But he said, then I thought about it, and they'd say, no, he's been kicking his mother. You know, exactly. So there's no way around it.
This is Pastor Daryl Orman, and I just want to thank you so much for joining us today. And we really appreciate you spending time with us as we get into God's Word each week. We've had the opportunity now to broadcast with WCNO Radio since 2004. And I've run into a number of people in the community that said, Pastor Orman, we listen to your broadcast. God speaks to our heart, blesses us as we get into the Word with you. And we'd like to give you the opportunity to help us keep this broadcast on the air and to keep it going. And we'd like to make it available for you to help underwrite us in this effort to share the gospel and to share the Word of God. And if you'd like to help and give, we'd like to encourage you to visit our website at fbcstewart.org and click the Giving tab, and it'll give you an opportunity to give to this ministry. Or if you'd like to mail, if you're analog like I am, if you could mail your gift to 201 West Ocean Boulevard, Stewart, Florida, 34994, and make that care of First Baptist Church of Stewart. We would really appreciate your help in assisting us with this ministry to enable us to keep broadcasting and to keep sharing the Word of God and preaching the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We love you and thank God for you and look forward to hearing from you. And also, if you'd like a copy of our messages, just contact us as well. And for any gift, we'll be glad to send you a copy of one of our messages. Just request the title of the message and we'll get that in the mail to you. God bless you. Thank you so much for worshiping with us. We love you and thank God for you.
Hi there, this is John Nelson with FamiliesRecover.org. We offer hope and support for families being torn apart by addiction, enabling healthy decision-making that leads to a productive and meaningful lives. You can reach us at 772-285-5828.
Greetings. We invite you to join the Word of Truth International Ministry with Pastor Richard and Lucy Pope every Saturday at 8 a.m. as we break the bread of life and teach the Word of God right here on WCNO 89.9 FM.
Greetings, brothers and sisters. This is Sister Dee Dee. Please join our Until We Meet Again broadcast every Wednesday at 2 a.m. for a fellowship, praise and worship, encouragement found only in the Holy Scriptures.